First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 13th, 2022, John chapter 12. His commandment is eternal life.
Please rise and join me in reading John 12:50. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. You may be seated.
The title of the message is, His Commandment is Eternal Life. His commandment is eternal life. And it's from just seven little verses, John 12, 44 through 50. In February 1954, it's a real event, a Navy pilot set out on a night trading mission from a carrier off the coast of Japan. While he was taking off in stormy weather, his directional finder misfunctioned and he mistakenly headed in the wrong direction. To make matters worse, his instrument panel suddenly short-circuited, burning out all the lights in the cockpit. The pilot looked around and could see absolutely nothing. The blackness outside of the plane had suddenly come inside. Nearing despair, he looked down and thought he saw a faint blue-green glow trailing on the ocean's ebony depths. His training had prepared him for this moment, and he knew in an instant what he was seeing. He was seeing a cloud of phosphorescent algae glowing in the sea that had been stirred up by the engines of his ship. It was the least reliable and most desperate means of piloting a plane back to the ship safely. But the pilot, you can guess who it was. It was the future Apollo 13 astronaut Jim Lovell. He knew that was precisely what he needed to do. And he did so, so he survived. While he did not articulate it this way, Jim's life was saved because of light. Not any light, but bioluminescent dinoflagellates. I practice saying it. Which are tiny creatures that contain luciferin, a generic term for light-emitting compounds. Bioluminescent organisms live throughout the ocean, from the surface to the seafloor, near the coast to the open ocean. We're going to read about God's plan for this world through Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, He's the light of the world. Now Jesus cried out and said, The one who believes in me does not believe only in me, but also in him who sent me. Cried out and said, This denotes public speaking, which clarifies these words were not spoken exclusively to the 12 in explanation of the unbelief of the Jews. Throughout John's gospel, throughout Jesus' testimony and his signs, we hear this word about him, him that did send me, Jesus' great sender, the Father. Him the Jews should have known and trusted because of his mighty revelation in the Old Testament. And the one who knows, and the one who sees me, sees him who sent me. Between the prophets of God and the God who sent them, a wide gap appears, which is bridged by the word that they brought. Between Jesus and his sender, there is and was no gap. In the one, you see the other. For the Son is, we're going to learn this in Hebrews 1, the express image of the Father. All that the Father thinks is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. More than this, the Father and the Son are one in essence and so in will and in work. No division and separation is possible between them. To see the Son thus in full reality is to see the Father who did send him. I have come as light into the world, so that no one who believes in me will remain in darkness. Jesus is, of course, the light, besides whom there is none other. He is the truth himself, the very embodiment of all the saving realities of God for us. But in another sense, Jesus is not only the light that God has sent. In all the prophets of God, a bright light shone. Insofar as they testified of Jesus, he was the light that showed in and through them. Insofar as they were bearers of God's light, they too, and we too, may be called God's lights. If anyone hears my teaching and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. I want to read Romans 5:16. The gift is not like that which came to the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. That's what Paul's talking about. The judgment was not coming through Jesus, but Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Jesus is speaking of himself at the time being engaged in his mission. So the reason why he is on his part not judging is that he did not come into the world for this purpose. The world did not need judgment. It already had that. It needed saving. With all that lies in this mighty concept, especially the idea of rescue from mortal danger and of being placed in permanent safety. Here again, the universal good and gracious will of God for the whole world of men is pointedly stated. The difference between the two is this: not to engage in judging, but to accomplish the saving of the world. The one who rejects me and does not accept my teachings has one who judges him. The word which I spoke, that will judge him on the last day. The double subject: he that rejects me and receives not my sayings is an exact definition. Jesus is rejected, cast outside as worthless, when his sayings are not received or appropriated with all that they convey. This man does not need to attack Jesus or rage against his sayings. Simply not to receive them is fatal and ensures his judgment. The word is the judge of every disbeliever. Jesus does not say, "My sayings shall be his judges." As the word now comes from Jesus' lips, as he is in it and comes to us through it, so this word will then come from his lips, and he will be in it and act through it. In the word we deal with throughout with Jesus. "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as what to say and what to speak." The word comes from Jesus' sender, whom he now names the Father, the first person of the Godhead. He himself, no less a person, has given this word to Jesus when he came from heaven on his mission. It denotes a giving that accompanied the entire life and work of Jesus. The entire ministry and work of Jesus was thus under the Father's direction. The Father gave, the Son in human flesh took from the Father and gave to us. This applies to the miracles as well. And now the focus of our verses. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. The origin and full majesty of Jesus' word is brought out. It shows us the terribleness. Is that a word? I used it. The terribleness of falling under its judgment. The real purpose of this word, like that of the entire mission of Jesus, is not condemnation, but salvation. As the Father's direction covers the word and utterance of Jesus, so this word and utterance is life eternal. Every believer receives this life. Every disbeliever casts it away for us. It is impossible to believe in God if one does not believe in Jesus Christ and in his word, by which one will be judged in the last day. Genuine faith in Jesus leads one out of the darkness. Genuine faith in Jesus, his person, his word, is what brings everlasting life. It was a very lucky St. Patrick's Day for a woman in need of a life-saving assist at a Chicago area restaurant. That's the waiter she used. The last-minute staffing issue left the trifecta grill in need of a busboy to fill in during a busy holiday weekend. Waitress Alina Binge had an idea. She would call on her dad. Dad is in the picture, who had recently retired just because he's had time on his hands and he's not doing a whole lot, Alicia said. Her dad is Dr. Bill Benge, a retired Harvard-trained cardiologist who jokes that he traded his white coat for a white apron. Bartender Nicole Papalia said, "This is not funny, but what happens if there's some medical event and he just happens to be there on this night? We were all kind of laughing and jest about it." But just after he arrived, an elderly customer began choking on her meal. Restaurant owner Patrick O'Neill said, quote, "He wasn't here for more than 5 minutes with his apron on when a lady stopped breathing from choking," end quote. So instead of clearing tables, Dr. Bench stepped to clear a blocked air passage. What did he use? The Heimlich maneuver. But who better to give the Heimlich maneuver than a trained doctor? Quote, "He did the Heimlich maneuver, which is abdominal thrust, and she was able to clear the object," end quote, Dr. Bench said. His daughter asked, "I kind of go back in my mind and say, what if he wasn't here? How would that have turned out? Would he, the outcome, what would the outcome be? I'm just so lucky my dad was here that night." Dr. Bench says it's a good reminder that we should all take a moment to learn the Heimlich maneuver, because you don't have to be a doctor to save somebody's life. That fleshes out the incarnation, the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus served us as a humble carpenter at the Father's request, and at the right time stepped forward to save the world. We should be able to do the same because we bear the message of Jesus Christ. Christians, all Christians, should be prepared at a moment's notice to rescue a soul from perishing.